Well, I'm here this morning to tell you to relax. The series that I'm in Philippians is about how to have a better relationship with God. Because when you have a better relationship with God, it'll make every other relationship in your life better. You've got to start with you. Too many of us spend too much time thinking about the person that we're married to, or the person that I work for, or my neighbor, or my kids, or my grandkids, or we think that it all depends on them changing, when it's in reality you. You need to be honest enough to say to yourself, I've got to do some major introspection. Some of us think, well, you know, I'm too late for that. Is it? I don't think it's ever too late to change. I don't think it's ever too late for God to do something new in your life. I don't think so. Because I believe that God can renew people even in their 80s, 90s. I mean, before the flood, they lived all the way up to 900 years old. So God can change you. Even if you've had a habit of crazy living or bad behavior or negative, dark habits, He can change that. You have to let Him. You have to be willing. He will. He can change it. He can make you different. I'll never change. I'll always be this way. That's why, because you're always saying that. It's time to start up some different habits. And the habits for spiritual health are just like the habits for physical health. When you want to get in shape physically, you have to make some commitments, right? You got to stop eating all of the crazy stuff. You'd be surprised. When people find themselves ill or sick, I have a friend who found out he was diabetic, and they had to really start paying attention to what was in food. It'd be really good for you to pay attention to what's in food, just that's physical only. But what about spiritual health? How do I help my spiritual workout? How do I have a spiritual workout so that I can be more healthy in a spiritual way? Because I don't think that God wants us to just have this cursory go to church on Sunday relationship and it doesn't change me. What use is it then? If it doesn't transform me in the way I behave at home, at work, even alone, if it doesn't transform me, then what use is it all? Why even bother with it if it's not transformative? I believe that God wants you to be changed. Because when you go into heaven, no one in heaven is going to be like you are now. You're going to be very different. You're going to be like Christ. It's going to be a great thing. Whereas the devil tempted Adam and Eve with the notion that you can be God. And many false religions teach this too, that we're evolving into Godhood. Even Darwinistic evolutionary theory says we're getting better and better and better. Well, I don't know what world they're looking at. Just turn on the news. We're not getting better. We're getting worse and worse and worse, right? It's just like we invent more technical ways of doing bad stuff. Oh, this feels depressing already. I think I'll go home. Now I'm going to try to encourage you. One of the habits that you need to develop, take out your notes and follow along. You need to trust in the grace of God. You might even pencil in, or in parentheses, relax. You need to relax in what God has done for you. Why do I say that? Because it needs to be said and it needs to be reminded. Look what he says here. Rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me, the Apostle Paul, to write the same thing to you again, to repeat myself. It's a safeguard for you. He wants you to rejoice. He wants you to relax in what God has done. Why? Because there were people following him around and the early Christians around trying to confuse new Christians into thinking that in order for them to be more spiritual, they needed to do this, this, and that. They needed to be more religious. Jesus actually didn't come to earth to establish a new religion. You might think Christianity is a religion, right? It's one of the great religions of the world. It's not. Christianity is not a religion at all. Is your marriage or your friendship with a good friend, is that a religion? It's a relationship, is it not? Christianity is supposed to be a relationship. And what is the relationship that you have in Christianity? Me and Jesus, me and God, me and Jesus in a relationship together, a friendship. He's God, I'm not. He saved me, He cleansed me of my sin, He loves me, and I can live in that relationship. Isn't it neat when somebody actually tells you, I love you, and they really mean it? It's fun to live in that kind of a thing, isn't it? Look what he says here. Watch out for dogs, men who do evil, mutilators of the flesh. What's he talking about, though? He's talking about people that followed him around. They were his fellow religious people who said, While the Apostle Paul and Peter and all of them, they say all you got to do is trust in Jesus. That's true, you got to trust in Jesus, but you also need to do this, this, and this. So they wanted to add religious observances to the tremendous simplistic faith that we have in Jesus. A simplistic faith. And you can't add anything to it. You need to relax. A lot of people think when they get saved, okay, now I'm saved, so now I'm going to do everything I can to be like Jesus, even if it kills me. Well, the Bible teaches this. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So no matter how much you try in your own strength, it will kill you. You cannot be like Jesus. Only Jesus can transform you. You have to let him do the changing, not you. A lot of you try to change by, I'll just do more religious stuff. I'll do this, I'll do that. I'll be nicer. I'll turn a new leaf over. I won't cuss as much. I won't drink as much. I won't whatever. Well, you need to let him transform you from the inside out, because he's the only one that's able to do it. A lot of people get saved by grace, but then they want to live in law. A lot of churches do this. They want people to come to Jesus and accept him as free forgiveness and be completely renewed by what he did on the cross, but then they want you to subscribe to a list of what they say is right and wrong, or do's and don'ts. Well, what's the difference between that and the best list of all, the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments were the best list of all, and God gave them, but it proved that man is incapable of keeping lists of religious regulations. We cannot. The Bible teaches this very clearly in the New Testament. Man was not capable of keeping religious requirements in front of God. Therefore, God established a new covenant, and we're living in it. That's why Paul says, rejoice, relax. You're in the new covenant. You don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to do anything more. You can't make a better deal with God. Okay, now I'm going to do this so you'll like me better. God already looks at you through what Jesus did. If you're saved, if you're born again, he already looks at you through what Jesus did. Through, he sees you as transformed already. Paul the Apostle later wrote in his other epistles, we are seated with him in heavenly places right now. God sees you as completely renewed, resurrected, and sinless. And it's through Jesus. It's because Jesus' death on the cross was so powerful that God's anger against our failure was completely removed at the cross. It's amazing, okay? Now, he says this, we're the circumcision. We're really men and women. In the Old Testament law, only the men got circumcised. But in the New Testament, everyone, men, women, children, who accept what Jesus did, the circumcision that is taking place inside of us is internal. He takes away the sin out of our life. We worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in religion, no confidence in my ability to do stuff. I don't trust in that. I'm a minister. Do you think that I trust in the fact that I'm a minister? I'm in. I'm in like Flint because I'm a pastor. Nope. As a matter of fact, most of the time I'm like, yeah, good thing that I don't have to trust in that, because I'd be in the deepest hell. I'm serious. I'm not joking about this. I'll show you this as we go through this passage. Paul the Apostle himself admits, I haven't arrived. I'm not a perfect man. No one is. No Christian is. If you think that some other Christian, oh, that Christian over there, really great Christian, really, they're just like you. They think the same stuff you think. They do the same stuff you do. Oh, no, I don't. Oh, yes, you do. Pinocchio. Look what it says in the Living Bible. We Christians glory in what Christ Jesus has done for us. What did he do for us? He died on the cross for me. That's what he did for me. And my trust is in that. It's not in me. It's in what he did. If I trusted in me, I would be in trouble, and so would you. And a lot of Christians, they get saved by grace, but then they try to live by law, and that's why they have problems. There's a trap on this issue of trusting in the grace of God only and relaxing and living in it. Keith Green wrote a song, you know, I wish they would have told me I'm saved by grace, but then they want me to walk by law. I wish I would have known that I actually walk in grace too, that my Christian life is in grace also. That it's not about how good of a Christian I am, it's about how good Christ is, okay? Now, the trap is legalism. The trap to trusting in the grace of Christ alone is legalism. What's legalism? Legalism is religion, ritual, race, rules, my reputation. You trust in that, and you're always going to find yourself in trouble. There was a man named Paul the Apostle who's writing to us here, and Jesus chose him on purpose to show us this. He goes, I have reasons to trust in my religious stuff. I have reasons. I, the Apostle Paul, I was a Jew. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I did it just like the law said, on the eighth day. And he goes, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Jew of Jews. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He goes, I can trust in me being Jewish. I'm in like flint, right? That's what Jesus ran into with some of the fellow Jews in his day. They said, we're children of Abraham. He goes, I know you are. I know you're genetically, physically related to Abraham, but inside of you, you're not like him at all. You have murder in your heart. If you trust in your race, if you trust in your religion, if you trust in your ritual, your rules, your reputation, it's always going to let you down. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. What were the Pharisees? They were the religious group in the day of Jesus Christ that were so adamantly adhered to the letter of law that they did everything to the nth degree. He said, I was a Pharisee, and I had zeal for Judaism. When I heard that Christianity was this new kind of like offshoot in our faith, I went after it, I persecuted it, I arrested people, I took them to jail. That's how much I was a Jew. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. I obeyed all of the law stuff. I went to the synagogue, I went to the temple. If I sinned, I carried a big lamb on my back. I was the kind of person that could trust in this, but I realized that I couldn't. You can't ever be good enough by ritual, by rule, by regulation. You can't ever be a good enough Christian to get baptized, a good enough Christian to be involved in the church. I got to wait till I get my act together. If you wait, you'll wait until the rest of your life is over. You may as well just accept the fact that Christ died for you and that he takes you the way you are, just as I am. Right? Remember that old hymn? It is just as you are. He takes you the way you are with all of your warts and all of your flaws and all of your failures. He takes you just that way and he begins a process of transformation, and that takes lifelong. Now, look what he says here. In legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. I no longer count on my own goodness. This is the way out of the trap of legalism. I don't count on my own goodness anymore or my ability to obey God's law. Instead, I trust in what? Christ to save me. That's all. I don't look at me being this great Jewish guy or me going to synagogue or me arresting Christians or me be this really good religious guy. I just trust in Christ. You don't need to turn there, but put a note here. Acts chapter 7, where Paul the Apostle gets saved. He's on his way to arrest a bunch of Christians, okay? Because he thinks that he's got to stop this thing in its tracks. It's like cancer. I got to stop it. And on his way, Jesus knocks him off his horse. Blinding light comes from heaven, knocks him off his horse. He falls down. I've fallen off a horse. It hurts, okay? Knocked my hair out. I rolled around on the ground. Oh. And then he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? The light said, and he says, it says this. He said, who art thou, Lord? And you know what was said? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Why are you kicking against the goads? The goads were two sharp sticks that kept oxen in line so that they could plow a straight furrow. Paul thought that he was serving God. He says, I see you trying real hard, Paul, to please me, but guess what? I'm doing something different now. I'm doing a new thing, and you think you're really doing good for me, but you're actually kicking and fighting against me. How many of you are like that with your relationship to God? You kind of fight with him about stuff. You fight with God instead of just saying, okay, Saul, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Have you learned yet? How many more times do some of you in this church, maybe all of us, how many times do you have to hit your head on the wall to finally say, you know what? I surrender all. I surrender. No, no, religion's a crutch. Oh, man, give me his crutches, man, because I already broke myself all up. I need 5 crutches and a wheelchair nowadays. I mean, if you're trusting in yourself, you're going to continue to have trouble because you cannot. Now, how do you know that you're a legalist? How do you know that you're a legalist? You're harsh. You're harsh. You're unforgiving. When somebody steps out of line or does something wrong, you just pounce on it. That's how you know you're a legalist. You're not happy, so you're not going to let them be happy. No way. You're a legalist. The Pharisees, read about them in the Gospels. Jesus would come up to the Pharisees and they would point something out, and they're always pointing out something about someone else. Hey, do you see that guy? He's eating on the Sabbath. They were always pointing at what somebody else was not doing that they think that they should do. That's a legalist. Point at you. Because when you point a finger, you've heard this one. There's three fingers pointing back, right? Point at yourself. How do you know that you're in grace? You're gracious. You're forgiving. You cut people slack when they fail. You realize that you're forgiven, and even they can make a mistake too, that they can't be perfect. You're not perfect, and they can't be either. So therefore, you give them grace. That's how you know that you're in grace. The word joy here is the Greek word chara. And the same word is the root word for grace, charis. We get our word charismatic, which means gifted by the Spirit. To be given the grace of God is to be given His forgiveness. You don't deserve it. And because He's given it to you, guess what happens? Joy. Joy is a product of grace. You need to trust and relax in grace. Because when you relax and walk and trust in the grace of what He did for you, you're not going to be judgmental. You're not going to be harsh and critical and unforgiving to people around you. And you're going to be filled with joy. But the moment you start trusting in your little religious list, let me see what my list says here. I got to do and not do today. You're always going to be kind of grumpy. You need to trust in this joyful grace that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, the next habit that you need to develop is remember what matters the most. This is the habit of prioritizing. What matters in life, really? A lot of the stuff that we stress about, a lot of the stuff that we get all worked up about in life, think about it. What you were all upset about last week or last month or last year, are you still upset about it? Some of you are, but that's why you're having ulcers and all kinds of stuff. You've got to stop. Put in front what matters most first. God said this way back in Genesis. Way back, He said in Exodus, "Thou shalt have no other God before Me." He's first. In all of my relationships, in my life, He's first. And then everything else is back burner. My marriage, my friendship, my work, my career, my habits, my hobbies, all of that is back burner to Him. Put Him first. All the things that I once thought were so important to me, I now consider worth nothing because of Christ, said Paul the Apostle. How many of you, if I was to ask you to what is it you've been trying to accomplish and what's so important in your life? I got to get a career. I got to get an education. I got to get this. I got to get that. And you're in the rat race. And that's why you're having trouble. Because you're paying attention to secondary, trivial things. Don't waste your life on trivial stuff. Don't play trivial pursuit all your life. Put first things first. God's first. Jesus put it this way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then all of these things will be added to you. But there's a problem. The trap here is culture, pop culture. Culture, everything, you get saved, okay? Oh, God forgave me, cool. But you hear all kinds of stuff even after you get saved, and the world's always telling you stuff. You got to do this, you got to take this, you got to live this, you got to have that, you got to have these shoes, you got to have those clothes, you got to get this in your life, and if you don't, you haven't lived. You got to do your bucket list. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 is a memory verse that I got when I was a brand new Christian. It's a memory verse. Does anyone know it by any chance? 1 John. Do not love the world or anything in the world. For whoever loves the world, I'll summarize it for you, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, it's all worthless. Okay? So 1 John, don't love the world. The world demands that you pay attention to it. The world tries to counteract this new thing in your life. You need more. You need to have more. And you get stuck in this horrible rat race, and then you're not happy because you think that I've got to go do that because after all, you know, the Kardashians are doing it, so I got to go do it too. Really? You think that you're going to have a lot of fun living that way? You're going to end up like Bruce or Caitlin? When I was a younger guy, all of my friends that continued the vida loca. Remember the vida loca? You know, la borrachera, the drinking, the partying, the wild living. I stopped that when I was 19. I stopped it because I saw that it was really producing a lot of misery in my life. I mean, I didn't know I needed to stop it. God came into my life and he changed the direction of my life. I was telling my youngest son the other day, it was like if I went on another road and all of my friends kept on going down this road. And then later on, my path re-intersected with some of my friends that I used to go out and do crazies with. And you know what? They look like they're 50 years older than me. People, it's really weird that the vida loca, it just robs life from you. It robs health from you. It robs future from you. I have a lot more fun as a Christian than I did when I was doing the vida loca. Way more fun. Yeah, I don't get drunk every night, and I don't wake up all hungover and all stoned and all of that. But you know what? That's pretty cool. My body's getting older. Sometimes I wake up and it's like, creak, oh, man. It's a good thing I actually stopped that vida loca because I don't know if I could get out of bed anymore. Everything is worthless when compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's Paul the Apostle's philosophy of life. Everything that the world says that I should do, that's nothing. That's worthlessness. I have discarded everything else, counting it all, circle this word, garbage. I count it garbage. The word there is actually the word manure. It's manure is the Greek word. It's the word manure. It's off. It's awful is what it, O-F-F-A-L, the awful. He goes, I count that to be awful. It's a manure heap that the world says, I got to do this, I got to do that. That's just a big pile of manure. It's poop. That's what it is. You want to live your life for poop? Then put Jesus second. Put Jesus first. Put him first so that I may have Christ and become one with him. Okay? Poop stinks, by the way. I'm going to go roll in it. You'll stink too. Get to know Jesus. That's another habit. Get to know him. Get to know him better. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, so somehow I may be raised to life. Look what the Amplified Version says. It is my determined purpose, circle that word purpose or underline it, so that I may know Christ and progressively become more deeply, intimately acquainted with him. Circle progressively. Then it's not the progressive political philosophy. It means I purposed to know Christ. I accepted him in my life. And now I'm going to commit myself to the process of progressively, continually getting to know him better, more intimately, more acquainted with him. You know, it's kind of funny when you fall in love with somebody and you finally end up married and all of that stuff. And when you first know somebody, there's all of this mystery. But then once you know somebody, you know them. Right? Warts and all, you know them. You know everything about them. And they get to know you too. Oh, no, please, no. Yep. The way you really are. When you get to know Christ, he knows you. So get to know him more strongly and more clearly in your life, okay? Don't let this world get him out of your life. You've got to make a commitment. A lot of people accept Christ, and then that's as far as they go, and there's a problem with that. You got to get to know him much better. The trap on this habit, developing this habit about getting to know him better, I'm too busy. How many of you say that all the time? I'm busy. Life is so busy. Right now you're thinking, man, when's he going to stop? I got to go do this. I got to do that. You're too busy. Turn off your cell phones for a minute. Turn off your TV. Don't let the busyness of the world get you to not pay attention to God and Christ and his church and what he's doing on earth. You're too busy if you're too busy for God. Look what he says in Psalms. You got to memorize this. Be still and know that I am God. Stop. Be still. Know that he's God. Isn't that a cool thing? Be still. Know I'm God. Some of you are so frenetic that you're just like a Super Bowl. Bang, 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 bang. You're like a squirrel. Where's Jimmy? He's over there. He's over there. Stop. Stop for a minute. Be still. Listen to him. Jesus did it. It says in Mark. In Mark, it says that Jesus very early in the morning got up and he went out to pray. Why do you think that Jesus was so powerful? Why do you think he was so powerful? His time alone with God was habitual, that's why. It was so habitual that when he would get up in the morning to go pray, the disciples who watched him, they finally, after he came back from being alone, they said, hey, Lord, can you teach us how to pray like you do? He goes, okay. And he gives them the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. You see, you have to develop a personal relationship with God that is personal. No one can do it for you. I can't get you up at 6 a.m., 5 a.m., whatever it takes for you. I don't know. I'm not a morning person. You're too busy. If you're not a morning person, what are you, a night person? If you're a night person, then you need to take some time at night. Whatever. Take time, stop, read the Bible, pray. Ask God some stuff. Watch this. Every day, you need to review where you need to grow. Psalm 139 is a psalm that you ought to memorize. Commit it to memory. I'm going to show you something here. Oh, Lord, you've examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down, when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. And it keeps on going. But at the end, it says this, and this is really cool. Search me, O God. This is the quiet time part. Search me, God. Why am I thinking this way? Why am I reacting this way? Why do I have this bad attitude? Why am I thinking this about so-and-so? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my stressful, anxious thoughts. How many of you say, I'm all stressed out? You need to stop and say, God, I'm all stressed about something. Can you show me why? And maybe it's because you have a lack of faith, a lack of trust in the sovereignty of God. When I received the news of my son's death, do you think that it just bowled me over? It actually didn't. And that's when I realized that I have the faith that comes from God. I have it. Because it felt like somebody was shooting at my boat, but it was unsinkable. And the boat was the boat that I'm in, the boat that I have in the faith of Jesus Christ. That no matter what happens, good or bad, nothing can sink it. Nothing. And I was like, wow, this is a powerful faith. People tell me, I don't know how you do it. I don't do it. I don't trust in me. I'd sink in a heartbeat. I trust in him. Peter the Apostle, and we have that painting on the wall over there. There's the stormy sea, right? And he starts sinking. Why does he start sinking? Read it in the Gospels. He looks at the waves and he looks at the storm, and that's why he starts to sink. You and I need to trust in him. He's above all of the hurricane of life. No matter what happens, he's in charge. You need to let him look inside of you. Point out anything inside of me that offends you, God. Search me and see how I'm doing and lead me. That's getting a relationship with God going. Okay? Now, let me go back. Paul the Apostle says something really amazing here. He says this, I don't mean to say I'm perfect. Wait, you're the Apostle Paul. You wrote most of the Bible. You planted almost all of the churches in Rome all by yourself. If anyone has arrived, he should have, right? If Christianity teaches that somehow you're going to arrive at some perfect spiritual state, they're lying to you. Whoever's telling you that, they're lying to you. You're never going to be perfect on this side. You're never going to be everything that you should be. Paul the Apostle admitted this. You have to be honest. I'm not perfect. I still haven't learned all I should. This is the Apostle Paul. I keep working toward the day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers, I am still not all I should be. That's the Living Bible. Okay, you need to admit with honesty, okay, God, I've got a lot of work to do on myself, my attitudes, my thoughts, my opinions, my actions, my reactions. I need to grow. I need to review. Can you show me where I need to change, Lord? Can you show me where I need to grow? I'm always going to be like this, people say. So here's the traps here, okay? The trap is pride. Pride keeps you from being humble enough to say that you need to change. Pride keeps you from asking for forgiveness. Pride keeps you from saying, I'm sorry. Examine yourself. See whether you are in the faith. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, you've got to be real with yourself. You've got to be honest with yourself. You've got to examine yourself, okay? Now, the next habit that you need to develop is to forget what can't be changed and focus on the future. That sounds like that prayer, the serenity prayer. You ever heard it? Lord, teach me to accept the things that I cannot change and to change the things that I can, right? The Bible, that comes from the Bible. He says this, I'm focusing all of my energies, my life, on this one thing, one thing. This is Paul the Apostle's philosophy of life. I forget what's in the past. Some of you keep looking back to the past, to the failures, to the sin, to the hurt, to the agony of the past. And that's why you're stuck and you're not going forward because you keep on looking at the past. You need to let him take care of it. Paul the Apostle said something cool in Romans. I have determined not to judge anything before its time. I have determined to let Him judge it all. So what can you do about what happened? Well, you don't know what happened to my past. No, I don't. You don't know what my family did to me, my dad, my mom, my uncles, my grandparents. I don't. But I know what happened in my life, and if I had to continually cogitate and stir that up. Proverbs says that a wise man lets the water settle, but a fool stirs it up again. You want to stir it all up again and get muddy water in your life? Go ahead. Keep on going to the counselors and psychiatrists and all of that for the rest of your life. And they'll give you pills too. Now, I'm not totally knocking that. I'm just saying, do you trust in His sovereignty to deal with the stuff of your life? Do you trust that He will deal with the wicked stuff that happened in your past? He will. He knows how to. Or you don't think He can? Oh, no, you can't. You don't understand God. Really? God doesn't understand? I mean, He made a whole universe, seen and unseen. He made it all. You think He doesn't understand your little problem? When I was a new Christian, this guy that was discipling me, he said, Jimmy, all you do is focus on this. I've done this before. And when you put a problem right in front of your face, it's all you can see. You've got to get perspective. Put it away from you. Let God deal with it. He's above it all. He knows how to deal with it. Okay? Now, the traps here on the issue of forgetting what you can't change and focusing on the future, the traps are regret, unforgiveness, and tradition. Look what God says in Isaiah. Way back before Jesus came, He says this to His people. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I, God, I'm doing a new thing, something different, something that you got to get into. Paul the Apostle, I'm doing something different. I'm going to take my news to the non-Jewish people. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to go and take this news to the Romans, to the Greeks, to the Spaniards, to the Germans, to the English, to the Native Americans. I'm going to take this to everybody. It's not just for you, Paul, and the Jews. It's for everybody. Look what it says here. Let's read this together. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their mind. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's the new covenant. Relax in it. Live in it. Don't go back to the old, do this, don't do this, thou shalt not. You can't do it. No one can. The Bible teaches that no one can. Trust in what He did for you on the cross. Stop trusting in your ability. Trust in His. Let's stand. Lord, may we trust in You and what You did on the cross. Because that's all that there is anyway. No one will be in heaven because they were a better Christian than someone else. No one. The only best human being that there is in heaven is Jesus Christ. And what He did for us purchased us. And that's why it says in Revelation, I saw a great multitude in white robes. And they proclaimed, You are worthy. You, Jesus, are worthy. Because You purchased us with Your blood. And You made us able to stand here. So help us to trust in that, Lord, and nothing else. Not religion, not somebody's list of do's and don'ts, and not even our own. Help us to trust in You and what You have done. Behold, I have done a new thing. Help us, Lord, to be in it, to relax in this life of blessing and acceptance. You love us. You don't frown at us. You're not angry at us. You smile at us through Jesus Christ. Amen.